Good morning. It's good to be together as God's people, worshiping together, whether we're here in person or connected online. Thank you for being a part of this mission and ministry that we share. My name's Rockford Johnson, and it's a joy to serve as senior pastor here along with so many wonderful leaders in this great mission to really change lives and change the world. Let's remember, this is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Here in the house, the ushers are passing the connection pads. We invite you to leave us your name and help people around you see who you are and see each other and know each other. If this is your first time with us here in the house, there are welcome cards in the pew rack in front of you. If you would complete one of those and leave it with one of the greeters at either door, they'll give you a gift bag today, and we appreciate your presence with us. If you're online, of course, connect with us through our website, mcfarlandumc.org, and let us know that you're worshiping with us, or if you have questions, contact us. We'd be glad to be in connection with you. Our General Conference Guidance Team has one more information session. That's this Wednesday, 11 a.m., here at the church in Finn Hall, and we invite you to come and be a part of that if you have not already and you want to. Also, next Sunday, we have an exciting event. Dr. Andrew Root from Luther Seminary will be here. He'll be speaking twice next Sunday in Finn Hall at the Sunday school time about 9:45, and then also at 4 p.m. back in Finn Hall again. He's going to be with our staff for several hours on Monday morning, Monday afternoon. He'll be at OCU for an event there in the afternoon and evening, talking about youth ministry. When he's here, he's going to help us with how we do church in an increasingly secular age when more and more people just don't think that God is that much of an option for them, that transcendence and this God thing has kind of gone out the window for them. Not for you, but for many people, that's sadly true. And so we're going to engage with him around those questions. He's written some wonderful books that are biblically based and theologically sound, and then he does great cultural analysis, and so it's going to be good for us to think together about that. I think you would find some nuggets of truth that would help you in all that you do if you come and be a part of that next Sunday. Today we begin a new series of sermons called Falling in Love with God. Next Sunday, Staying in Love and then Abounding in Love. It's just three sermons as a part of this series. I hope you'll engage with us, and now let's connect together, let's stand together, let's sing our first hymn, number 111, How Can We Name a Love?
Thank you. Let us join together in our litany of love that is printed in the bulletin and that is on the screen. God reaches out to us in love. We are invited to be fully known and free from fear. God reaches out to us in grace. We are invited to receive and believe. God reaches out to us in peace. We are invited to act for peace with righteousness. God reaches out to us in hope. We are invited to come and see. God reaches out to us in love. And we are invited to love and be loved. We commit to love God with our whole being and to love others as ourselves. You may be seated.
Will you enter into a time of prayer with me? Most holy and gracious and loving God, we enter into your presence this morning, seeking to know you better, desiring to worship you with our entire being, and expectant that once again you will meet us where we are. We are thankful, O God, that you have continually loved us, not only us individually, but your people, humanity, from the very beginning of the ages until now and even beyond. We know of your great love is expressed not only through Scripture, but through the ways that we have interacted with you in our own lives, in the answers to prayer, in the times of worship, the ways that people have come alongside us to express your love through their lives. We ask, O God, that once again you will remind us of your presence and your love for us. There are times, O God, when it feels as though we are walking this journey by ourselves. And certainly over the last couple of years, there have been times of great doubt and wonder and anger and hurt, and times when we've been scared, where we have felt that maybe we have been forgotten, as though we've been walking in darkness. Remind us, O God, what it means to be in the light of your great love. Show us your ways, O God, so that we may be reminded once again that you have not forgotten us, that you have not forsaken us, that you are the source of light and joy and love and hope in our lives. Help us to feel your presence. Help us to gain great wisdom of your love for us. And this morning, O God, I pray that you will call us. Call us as individuals and call us as your church to express your great love for all people in the way that we live, in the way that we speak, in the way that we reach out to those who are in need. Help us to remember, O God, that we are your expression of love in so many ways on this earth. Using Jesus as our example, help us to live a life that once again points to your great light, especially to those who find themselves walking in moments of darkness. We trust you, O God. We trust that your love will be unfailing. We trust that you will hear our prayers this morning, those prayers that are deep within our souls that sometimes we don't even know how to express with words. That by you knowing us intimately, you know our hopes and our dreams and our desires and our fears. God, I pray that we can be a church, that we can be a community of believers that lives your great love here and around the world. That we can be healers with our words and with our actions. And that we can know that we really are here for a purpose. That you're not done with us yet. That there are great things to be had and to be done. All in the name of your love. And once again this morning, O God, you bring us together. You bring us together to fulfill your promises and your purposes. You bring us together to love one another and to be loved by you. And for that, we worship you and honor you and give you thanks. We ask, O God, that in those times where we fall short of being who it is that you want us to be, that first and foremost, you will not stop loving us, that you will forgive us, and that you will once again remind us of your presence. And this morning we come together. We come together not just by sitting in the same space, but we come together in the words that we share, the words that Jesus taught us as we pray together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Please stand and join us in singing hymn 549, 549, Where Charity and Love Prevail, 549.
Well, the bells that we heard, wasn't that amazing? And you notice how it took every bell, all working together, to do that amazing thing. And it takes all of us together, each doing our part, to do this amazing thing that we call church, this mission of changing the world. And you know, when it comes to our offerings and our gifts and our budget and our design to spend, to do mission, we are committed to living within our means, to being responsible in that way. And you know, last year we ended the year with commitments being paid 109%. We received more commitments than people committed to give. And that is praise to God and thanks to you. The pandemic has created less attendance in person, but increased online attendance, so that our average attendance has gone up. And it's also created a slower return on commitments coming in for 2022. And so we have downsized our budget by 5% to be responsible about the commitments that have been made and the projections that we have. Now, we will, of course, continue to do robust and multiple and effective ministries just like we've always done in 2022. But I want to ask you, if you have not made a commitment for 2022, would you still consider doing that prayerfully? And if you have, like some who have made the commitment, would you consider increasing that commitment for 2022? As God blesses you and as you prayerfully discern, consider what you might do to be one of those bells in that choir, making the whole thing resound to the glory of God. We are a wonderful church, and we're going to do great ministry together. And God will work all this out and conduct it and orchestrate it for us. Thanks be to God. Thank you for your faithfulness. You may be seated.
Be seated. Our scripture today comes from the Gospel of John in the first chapter. Hear these words. The next day, John again was standing with two of his disciples, and as he watched Jesus walk by, he exclaimed, "Look, here is the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. When Jesus turned and saw them following, he said to them, "What are you looking for?" They said to him, "Rabbi," which translated means teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he was staying, and they remained with him that day. It was about 4 o'clock in the afternoon. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated anointed. He brought Simon to Jesus, who looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You are to be called Cephas," which is translated Peter. And this is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Let's pray. We do come as your people, O God. We come listening and seeking. We come as people who know we are loved and know you love the world. And yet we're always seeking to love deeper, to know what it means in our life, to know how it applies in our life. And so, God, we pray that you would speak to us, that you would pour your Spirit into our thinking and feeling, that we might together understand more, especially understand what it means to love you. In the name and the way of Jesus, amen. I walked into my 11 a.m. psychology of religion class. It was early in November. And the seat that I usually sat in was gone. The chair was gone. So I sat in another one. And then Elizabeth, this student that I had noticed but didn't really know, walked in and looked at me sitting in her chair and told me to get out. And the rest is our story. A few days later, I asked her out, and quickly, after a couple of dates, we fell in love. To use that metaphor that we use about stumbling and falling on our face. And in the following spring semester, well, before I get to that, this short series of sermons about being in love with God does, of course, make use of that metaphor, falling in love, that we use with reference to romantic experience. And there are other compelling metaphors in the Scriptures, of course, adoption into a family, a branch grafted into a tree, etc. But falling, staying, and abounding in love is not a bad metaphor. Of course, loving God is more profound than that oft-repeated storyline of romantic comedies. Still, there are similar dynamics of experience that are found in the ways we enter into loving relationships, whether they're romantic or spiritual. Of course, we hope those come together eventually. So back to Elizabeth and me. In the following spring semester, we were attending on a regular basis Noonday, the campus ministry Noonday devotional housed in Stubblefield Chapel, a small wood-frame church just off the campus. Many students would gather there and sing, and they would hear a devotional from somebody. And usually one of the many musically gifted students would lead us in that singing, and we often sang, "There is a name I love to hear," or "Oh, how I love Jesus." With a twist, after singing the refrain each time, the leader would call someone out by name, you know, like Libby. And they would sing this. They would say, "Libby, do you love Jesus?" And she would sing back, "Yes, I love Jesus." And then, "Are you sure you love Jesus?" And then, "I'm sure I love Jesus." And then, "Tell me why you love Jesus." And then, "This is why I love Jesus." And then everybody would sing together, because he first loved me. Elizabeth said she was scared to death that they would do that to her. And so was I. But that punchline, because he first loved me, it's great theology, of course. We love God because God first loves us, made effectively clear in Jesus. And when we say love biblically, we mean deeply and deferentially devoted with all we are to God in Jesus. To be in love with God through Jesus is to be faithfully and sometimes sacrificially committed to enjoying and practicing God's wisdom and God's way for living as defined in the biblical stories of Jesus. So recalling Elizabeth Barrett Browning's famous sonnet, "How Do I Love Thee? Let Me Count the Ways." Today we consider the ways that the Apostle Peter in the Gospel of John comes to love God in Jesus because God in Jesus first reaches out to him. First, though, let us briefly consider that final scene in the Gospel of John, the last chapter between Peter and Jesus, when the risen Jesus comes to Peter and says to him, repeatedly, "Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me?" And Peter says, "Lord, you know I love you." We'll come back to that scripture for the third sermon, but today it raises the question, what does it mean to love Jesus? What is it to fall in love with God through Jesus? How does it happen? We just heard the reading of Peter's first meeting of Jesus. The setting is ancient Palestine, and the Jewish people are hard-pressed under the Roman imperial occupation of their land and their lives and their livelihood, and they are hoping for a Messiah to deliver them. And one day, the prophet John tells a guy named Andrew that Jesus, who happens to be walking by at the moment, is that anointed deliverer from God. Andrew and his friend engage in conversation with Jesus. They ask Jesus where he is staying, and when he says, "Come and see," they follow. And then Andrew takes off to tell his brother Simon the good news. He brings him to connect with Jesus. And Jesus says to Simon, "I know your name is Simon, but I'm going to call you Cephas." And the author of the gospel drills down and says, that means rock or stone. That's the Greek word petros, which means Peter. Now we know that in our culture, when two people are falling in love, they might have pet names or nicknames for each other. But in this custom and that setting, to rename a person like that is to claim that person. It was Jesus saying to Simon, "We belong together. I see something solid in you that I want as a part of my life and my ministry and my work." And so in this first meeting, the yearning of Peter for God to arrive and liberate by sending the right person converges with the arrival of Jesus as that person. The journey into a loving relationship has begun. And given the way that Andrew and later in chapter 1 that we didn't read, Nathanael respond to Jesus, we are right to assume there is some initial euphoria. These characters believe that the one and only Messiah of God has shown up in their lifetime after hundreds of years of waiting for that to happen. Clinical psychologist Deborah Kashoba names three stages of falling in love. Euphoria, a euphoria that energizes and compels constant attention, and then a sense of endangerment, That vulnerability that's felt due to the disruption of routines and thoughts and feelings and behaviors and an uncertainty now about how this goes and what the future will be. And then exhaustion caused by such sudden change. You know, falling head over heels can endanger your life and wear you out. So, with this euphoria of feeling like God has sent the right person into his life and into the wearisome life of his people, Peter begins to follow Jesus, to learn from him, and to advance his mission. As John writes the story, Jesus does plenty to feed the euphoria of this new class of learners, these disciples. He turns water into gallons of wine at a wedding party. He feeds a crowd of 5,000 with just some biscuits and fish in one little basket. And then he walks on some wild, windy, white-capping waves as if he's just walking on a sidewalk. And the next day after that, endangerment makes its appearance. We're now in chapter 6 of the Gospel of John. Jesus tells a crowd of people that they love getting close to him, not because they see God at work in him, but because they like the bread and the fish. They really enjoy this meal he's given them. And he goes on to say that he himself is the bread of life, that his message of the love of God is the food they need. He goes so far as to say something very disconcerting and off-putting, that if they eat his flesh, he says, they will have abundant eternal life. Well, not only the crowd, but some of the disciples are confounded and repulsed by this statement. And many of the disciples just walk away. They end the relationship. Like a rural Oklahoma college guy from a cattle ranch finding out that the city girl that he's dating is a vegetarian. It's like, this is just weird and bizarre. I'm out of here. And Jesus turns to the dozen disciples closest to him and asks if they are also leaving. Peter speaks up. Apparently his euphoria has moved into a deeper bonded relationship. And he says, Lord, to whom would we go? You have the words of life. You have the words of eternal life. And that's a key insight into what it means to love Jesus, to love the way of Jesus, to love the God we discover in Jesus. Jesus has the words and the Word, the Scripture says. Jesus embodies the message, God's message, not long before he's crucified in chapter 14. Jesus will say that whoever loves him, listens to him, and shows love by practicing his teachings and keeping his message alive. Falling in love with God means that we listen deeply to God who has been saying and keeps on messaging and never stops saying, I love you, and I want to nurture you and sustain you, and I want you to incorporate my spirit into your life and your living in the way similar to how a person incorporates bread into their life for nurture and sustenance. Falling in love with God is essentially an exchange of honest desire for engagement between you and God. God's desire and our honest desire to be engaged. In the novel Martin Martin, Brian Doyle tells this story, tells it delightfully, the story of life among people and the creatures in the small town of Zigzag, Oregon, which is just a hop and a skip from what we call Mount Hood or Mount Waist near the Timberline Lodge. Miss Moss runs the local store, which is also kind of a deli restaurant, and Mr. Douglas, Dickie Douglas, is an educated and nature-conscious man of the outdoors. Both are in their 30s and they're attracted to each other, but their commitment is delayed and suspended by the various ways that each of them feels a bit endangered. Finally, one day, Miss Moss is in the kitchen and she overhears Dickie talking to someone and telling this someone, kind of aimed at her, that their hearts are like stone. Almost immediately, she leaves the store's kitchen, grabs him by the hand, walks out the door, and says, "Come with me." She leads him through the woods, right down to the river, and without stopping to remove her shoes, she steps into the, quote, tumbling, thigh-deep, icy water without removing her shoes or socks or pausing in any way to acknowledge or ameliorate the frigidity of the water, which not long before had been snow. And when she reaches the middle of the river, she stops, because he's still on the shore, and gestures firmly and inarguably for him to join her, which he does without hesitation, but also praying that he doesn't step into a deep hole. And although he's wearing his best boots that he spent hours upon hours waterproofing by rubbing mink oil on them, he steps in, boots and all, and when he gets to where she is, she takes him by his hand, and they step up onto this large boulder around which the current of the cold river is running, and she cups her hands around his face and kisses him and says, "I want to talk to you every night over dinner. I want to be with you as long as we can until death bears us away. I trust you and I love you. I am here and now on this rock, in this river, asking you to be with me as deeply and truly and honestly and gently as you can." "Yes, yes," he says, as clearly and crisply as if no one had ever said that word before, and it emerged fresh and amazed from his mouth like a newborn child. And she says, "I am a puzzle and a conundrum and a thunderstorm, but you are no picnic. You are a wilderness. You have a head like a rock." "Jenny," he says, "I want to see and hear you deeper than anyone else has ever does, ever." Falling in love with God is essentially standing upon a rock of firm embrace in the middle of an endless current of life with all its jeopardy, knowing that God is in some way a puzzle and a thunderstorm, looking at God in the face of Jesus and engaging in an exchange of honest desire for a relationship of heart and soul and mind and ability. You and God, forever. We can never fully understand God, and we can tend to be very hard-headed, but the good news is that if we continually follow Jesus, we will be led deeper and deeper into the heart of God. We will find ourselves deeply loved, find that the truest thing about us is that we are God's beloved, and discover that we can say to God, "I want to see and hear you deeper than anyone can imagine, certainly deeper than I've ever imagined." Why, though? Why? Why would you want to be so wholeheartedly bonded to God? Why endanger your life, so to speak? Why become vulnerable to what God wants? Why endanger our comfort and our cushion in that way? Because what God desires is that our lives and our living are full and rich with meaning, abundant with a trouble-defying joy, and empowered with love-creating relationships. God wants to save us from our inclinations to destroy relationships and derail goodness. inclinations that are contrary to the way of Jesus that we follow. So back to the story of Peter. In John's version of the arrest of Jesus, it is Peter who draws his sword and severs the ear of one of those making the arrest. Peter is so committed to the way of Jesus, or so he thinks, that he brashly and dangerously acts to defend Jesus. "Put your sword away," Jesus says in essence. "Are you trying to stop me from completing my mission?" Peter feels like he is defending the one he loves. Jesus sees his action as interference. And then it happens. Similar to the plot lines of many romantic comedies and other compelling stories, Peter, having begun with this initial euphoria of discovering Jesus as the one sent from God to liberate and redeem, Peter, who was not repelled by the difficult instructions of Jesus about eating the body of Jesus because he understood it spiritually, Peter, whom we must assume in the garden after he draws the sword, either slinks or storms away into the distance, into safety, after being rebuked by Jesus for using his sword, now in chapter 18, falls away. His love of following Jesus falls apart when his preconceptions are endangered. When he feels vulnerable and dismayed by what he feels like is a sudden redefinition of the mission and the message carried by Jesus. Peter is like a man who wants the rain but fears the lightning and the thunder. He's a mixture of courage and self-preservation, boldness and predictable but understandable timidity. And so he follows the arrested Jesus in this story at a safe distance, still risking some endangerment. And twice while warming his hands at a charcoal fire against the chill of the air, he gives voice to the fact that actually he's getting cold feet. And so replying to these endangering questions that someone asked him that threatened to reveal his heretofore devotion to this Jesus, he says, "No, I am not a follower of Jesus." And at that moment, a rooster crows, alarming that moment in time as a time when Peter is in danger of crumbling. The man that Jesus recognized as having the capacity of a boulder to withstand whatever is in danger of imploding into sinking sand. Will he recover? I'm going to answer that 2 weeks from today. But for now, let me ask, is it dangerous to fall in love with God as embodied and continually clarified in Jesus? Yes, it's dangerous to our prejudices and our presumptions. It's dangerous to misplaced priorities. It's dangerous to destructive and self-destructive habits. It threatens our enjoyment of anger and blame and vengeance. It endangers our friendship with fears that have become such friends for us, so comfortable, like well-worn shoes or a great piece of clothing we just wear and wear and wear, so that we let those fears become to be what defines us, and we flaunt them. Falling in love with God threatens to soften our sharp edges. It endangers the swords of our destructive reactions, says no to the use of violence, and denies us the right to violate just treatment of others. And because it endangers the sins that so easily and repetitively define and destroy us and our world, falling into a loving commitment with God is deeply advantageous. It is good news. It offers us meaning and purpose and fullness of living that is richer than this vapid busyness of the contemporary race and chase of life. But how? To pick up on the words of Jesus, come and see. Come and see. Come closer to the story of Jesus. You've heard it many times, but come again closer. I challenge you to binge watch all the Jesus movies between now and Easter. And if you take up the challenge, read these four short story biographies we call the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and come closer to what Jesus says and what He reveals. Come and see by engaging in ministries in which the Spirit and love of Jesus are operative and present, where you can actually run into Jesus in the ministry that's happening. Come and see how it feels and see how it feeds you. Come engage in lively relationships and nurturing care and conversation, in study and in ministry groups. Why? Because God first loves you. God wants you to experience the abundant fullness of the life of grace. Let us pray. And so, O God, we come again asking that You, by Your Spirit, stir us, open our thoughts and our feelings, and help us to follow, to love, to find. Because You first loved us. In the name and the way of Jesus. Amen. Instead of the hymn that's printed, we're singing number 170. There is a name I love to hear. Oh, how I love Jesus. Would you stand to sing? The truest thing about you is that you are God's beloved. And now may the God of all hope fill you with such joy and peace in believing that, that hope may abound in you by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.